I join in welcoming you to the Lord's house today, and we pray that as we look into the Word of God together, the Lord will have some things to say to all of us. Maybe a little different to each one, but He'll have some things to say to us that will draw us closer to Him and bless us as a church. Let me start off by asking you a couple of questions. When's the best day in the life of a church? The best day in the life of the church. Maybe when the church is started, organized, buildings built, high attendance is reached. When is the best day in the life of the church? When's the worst day in the life of the church? Building destroyed by fire or tornado, a hurricane or something? Beloved pastor leaves? Special person that's been a church leader for years passes away? When's the worst day in the life of the church? Let's look at some scripture. Go with me first to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we're going to look at the best day in the life of Solomon's temple. The best day in the life of Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll read the first couple of verses and then the last couple of verses of that chapter. Thus, all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the hands of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord into the city of David, which is Zion. Now you remember how many millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and cedar and everything was put into that temple that Solomon had built. Magnificent. Awesome. Beautiful. Awe-inspiring. You read the descriptions in the scripture. And it's just, you know, you just look at it and I can imagine for those people to see how beautiful it was and it's finished. And Solomon begins to gather together the people to bring in the gold and the silver and everything that they have, and goes on to talk about the golden vessels and silver vessels and all of those things that they had for the use in the temple. And it was a wonderful, wonderful day. Now switch over to verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, they were in harmony, they sounded good, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lift up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now that's the best day in the life of a church. When the glory of the Lord fills that place. When God's presence is there so strong that it's felt. Notice there that it says the priest could not even minister. I don't know whether they just, you know, whether it was like such a veil that they couldn't even get in the building, or whether it's that they just fell on their faces But it was so strong, the presence of God was so strong that it could be seen and it could be felt. Now, you may or may not have heard of the Azusa Street revivals that happened in America back in 1905 or so, along in there. They said that the presence of the Lord was so strong, like a fog or a mist in the building, that the little kids tried to bring fruit jars and capture it to take and put a lid on it and take it home with them. Now, I didn't make that up. I could take you some books and show you exactly what they said they did. And the kids would play hide and seek in the fog. The presence of the Lord so strong, so powerful, that people could sense and see and feel that presence. Well, the next 300 or 400 years goes by, and you know your church history or your Bible history. What happened? Oh, there were times under Josiah and Hezekiah and Uzziah when they were really serving the Lord. And there were times under some of those other kings when the people backslid, turned their backs on God, didn't serve the Lord, served idols. But for the next several hundred years, the presence of the Lord was there. Even when the people were backsliding, even when the people were in sin, the presence of the Lord was there in that temple. But let's look at what happened in the day of Ezekiel. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. And here you're going to see the worst day in the life of a church. Ezekiel chapter 10. That's way over in the back of your Old Testament where some of the pages are stuck together. You hardly ever look at them. Some of you maybe. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Hundreds of years have passed. And Ezekiel chapter 10, look at verses 3 and 4. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud when the cloud was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now notice, God's presence is still there. Hundreds of years have gone by, and the presence of God is still there. But then go to verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. In other words, the Lord's presence had gotten to the door. The Lord's presence had gotten to the door. It's like the Lord had one hand on the door saying, do you want me to stay or not? Then go down to verse 22 and 23. Wait a minute. Chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. Chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord had left the temple and had gone to the mountain on the east side of the city. God's presence had left. The temple was still there. It was still beautiful. It was still awe-inspiring, but the presence of the Lord had left. And that's the saddest day in the life of any church, is when God's presence leaves. You know, in the Old Testament, there's several incidences. You remember Samson? and how the glory of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God would allow him to do mighty things. And then Samson one day spilled it all to Delilah. She had his hair cut. And then she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And Samson said, "I'll just get up and go out like I've done every other time and whip these guys." And one of the saddest phrases in all of Scripture, where the Scripture says, "And he knew not that the Lord had departed from him." He thought he was going to go out as before, but this time God's presence was not with him. God's power was not in him. And they captured him, tied him up, put out his eyes, and made a mockery of him. Do you remember in the time of Eli, the priest? And as Eli was not able, grew older, his sons became sinful and evil and did all kinds of ugly, ungodly things. And finally, in a time of battle, they took the ark of God out to the battlefield so that they might win the battle. And instead, they lost the battle. The Philistines captured the ark of God. And the daughter-in-law of Eli had a baby. And they came back and they told her, as she was dying, "The ark's been captured. Your husband's dead. Your father-in-law Eli's dead." And she named the baby Ichabod. "The glory has departed." The glory has departed. How sad when the glory has departed. I was thinking this morning, you know, I don't know how many dozen churches I've preached in the last 60 years. Some of them, I'm not sure the Lord was still there. Oh, there's some of them, you know, it's obvious that the presence of the God was there, and it was strong, and he was alive, and he was welcome, and his presence was vibrant. And there are other places I preach, it's like there was a plexiglass shield right here. And I could see the people. But my sermon went boop and hit the floor because it hit that plexiglass shield and dropped. Where it was the presence of the Lord? Sad when the presence of the Lord leaves a church. Now, what causes glory to depart? Go back with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and we'll go through 8 or 10 verses, and I'll show you why the glory departed. Verse 3, Ezekiel 8, verse 3, "And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lift me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, which was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord of God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain." And then he said unto me, "Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north." So I lift up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward of the gate of the altar of this image of jealousy in the entering of me. And he said furthermore unto me, "Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abomination that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far away from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. First, there was this image of jealousy, some type of idol that Israel had set up there at the temple. God's presence was still there. That's back in, you know, before the presence left. But God was showing Ezekiel the sin of the people. Then and he said, I'm going to show you something worse than this. Look at verses 10. So I went in and saw, behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up to me. Then said he unto me, the son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of the imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. All kind of unclean things that God had told them back in the time of Moses have nothing to do with them. But they were there, and they painted them on the walls of the temple. And the ancients, the old men, were worshiping. They had censers, which were the incense to these ungodly things. And what were they saying? God doesn't see us. God doesn't see us. We're doing this in the dark, so God doesn't see us. Is that not foolish? Is it not foolish to think God doesn't see? Well, he doesn't leave the women out. Keep going. Go to verse 14. Then he brought me to the house, to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. The women were worshiping this idol Tammuz. Their hearts were going out to her, this idol. So the old men, the women, were worshiping these idols. And then go on, and God keeps saying, I'm going to show you something more, worse, greater abomination. Go to verse 16. And the Lord brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Get that picture? He goes in and he shows them, and they've got their backs toward the Lord's house, and they're facing east, worshiping the sun. They've turned their back on Jehovah God and are worshiping the sun. Now you see, it's a picture of total backsliding, total turning their back on God, total turning themselves away from the worship of their God. No wonder God departed and left that temple without his presence. Question I ask myself from time to time, how much danger are we in? How much sin do we tolerate in our churches? Sometimes when I see pastors on, you know, more on local television and in the paper, and they say, this is okay, and that's okay, and this sin's okay, and all these kind of ungodly things that the Bible says are wrong, and they say, no, that it's okay to do that now. We're living a different age. You know, no wonder the glory has departed. No wonder the glory has departed. My wife and I have, I know the man is dead now. His wife was a great artist. We've got a nice picture that she has painted of Jesus on a white horse that's hanging in our house. We ran into them and met them years ago over in Charlotte. And over a period of time, got to know them fairly well. And they said, we used to go to such and such church, taught Sunday school in such and such church. But they told us, don't bring your Bible anymore and don't teach out of the Bible. We'll give you some material to teach. They said, the next Sunday we changed churches. From everything I know about that church that's happened in the last 30 years or so, I doubt the presence of the Lord shows up in that church. What about the presence of the Lord? There's one other passage of Scripture I want us to think about. You can turn there if you want to. It's in Revelation 3. Or you don't have to. It's just okay. I'm going to quote it for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Now, most of the time, we preach that as a salvation scripture, and that's fine. Lord knocking on your door of your heart to be saved, that's fine. But if you will look at all of those letters to the seven churches, they all end with the phrase, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord saith to the churches. That phrase does not come after that, but before that. In other words, what the picture that's given is of that lukewarm church. And Jesus is not in the church. Jesus is standing at the door of the church and he's knocking and said, hey, would somebody let me back in my church? Would somebody let me come in and be a part of my church? Would somebody let me take over? But you notice he doesn't take a church vote. He says, if anybody, will hear and will open the door, I'll come in and I'm going to fellowship with that person. Sup with means dine with, have fellowship with. The presence of the Lord makes all the difference in the world. You know, he warns those guys that, he talks about taking the candlestick out of the church, the light of his presence out of those churches, those seven churches. Some people think that means the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of them think he's going to move the preacher. I pray that it's never me. The Lord said, I got to get you out of the way so that my presence can show up in the church. It's not church if God isn't present. But we have to ask ourselves a serious question. Do we really want the presence of Jesus in the church? Oh, sure we do, preacher. Sure we want his presence. Are you really sure? You think about when Jesus showed up in the synagogues. People got healed. Demons got dealt with. Sin got dealt with. He preached on repentance. Do we really want Jesus in the church? You know, when Jesus shows up, He makes the difference. When Jesus shows up, He changes our lives. Without the presence of Jesus, we're just a social club. Bunch of nice folks getting together to have a good time on Sunday morning. But when Jesus shows up, we become the mightiest force in the universe. And according to what Jesus promised, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. When Jesus shows up in a church, the community knows it. Let's make Jesus welcome. Let's make Jesus feel like He's the honored guest, that He's the Lord, that He's the object of our worship. May it be so that when we get together here at Barbie's Grove, that like in the days of the dedication of Solomon's temple, the presence of God is so strong that sometimes the preacher doesn't even get anything to say, because we just have to sit there in the presence of God and worship and praise and sometimes cry out, praise the Lord, and sometimes cry out, woe is me. Isaiah in the presence of the Lord said, woe is me. Would you, in your private prayer time, in your private time with God, say, Lord, I desire your presence in my life. I desire your presence in our church. Lord, insofar as I'm concerned, you are most welcome. You are most welcome. As we sing an invitation hymn, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do that? If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to come to the altar and just talk to the Lord about something, let Him know that He is welcome in this place. Let's a little chorus go. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Fill it with your love and grace. Greatest day in the life of the church, when it's filled with the presence of God. Worst day, and God says, I'm done, I'm out of here. But oh, I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't just give up. He still knocks. Said, I'd like to be Lord of my church. As we sing, if you need to respond in some way, would you do so?